You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
We're in this series called The Greatest Name. Is that right? We're looking at the greatest name. I started off the series with this great Adam, with the great dilemma. And last week we heard Tim talk about the great Moses, a priest interceding for the people, like how we have to intercede for our children. And this morning, I want to talk about the great king, David. David. This is a great king. I mean, he is one of the greatest king of Israel. He is the father of Solomon, King Solomon. You follow through his bloodline, and he is, you know, in his bloodline we have Joseph, who is the father of Jesus. And this morning I want to preach to you on David before he was king. An incident that took place when he was a young boy, a young man. 1 Samuel chapter 17 is where we're at this morning. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we're going to try to do the whole chapter. Okay, let me pray and we'll get to work. Lord, I pray right now that you would help me, help us all to hear from you, that we would walk away hearing your voice. And knowing that we've heard from you and living the way you want us to live. So would you help me? Would you strengthen me? Would you lay aside my distraction so that I would preach wholeheartedly to your people? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Here's the setting. I want you to see the setting. There's a valley, two mountaintops. On one side, Philistines. They're the enemies of the Israelites, God's people. They're on both sides of the valley. And we see that setting in the very first few verses of chapter 17. On one side, God's people, Israelites. On the other side, Philistines. Down the bottom, there's a valley. And as you begin to read that chapter, the first 11 verses, we're introduced to this fighting machine. His name is Goliath. He's a champion. The Bible tells us that he's just under 3 meters, 9 feet. So he's probably 2.9 meters. Now that's a beast of a man. He is huge. The Bible says that he's wearing bronze armor. The total of his armor, shield, and helmet equals to around 65 to 70 kilograms. So he's a beast of a man. He's big. Maybe as big as Andrew Panda at the back. He is big. And he's carrying this armor, which equates to around 70 kilograms. That's like giving me a piggyback. And then he has this spear tip. His spear tip alone is already 7 kilograms. That's a very heavy spear tip. And he's at the bottom, tormenting the Israelites. Verse 8, why do you come out and line up for battle? Choose a man and have him come down to me. Can you picture that? God's people on one side, their enemy. Down the bottom, at the valley, there's this beast of a man. He's a fighting machine. And he's full in his armor with his spear. And he starts saying, come on, come on down. Come on down and have a fight with me. Pick your best warrior and we'll have a match. Winner takes it all. Come on, I'm waiting. Verse 11. On hearing the Philistine's word, Saul, that's the king at that time, and the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Can you picture that? He's tormenting them. Come on. Come on down. Look at my size. I'm big. I've been fighting since a young boy. One of you against me. Winner takes it all. And right here, the king of Israel, Saul, and his army, they're petrified. So now we see the first contestant in the red corner, Goliath. You don't mess with him. And then now from verse 14 and 15, we see the second contestant in the blue corner, a young boy. Verse 14, David was the youngest. The three oldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to tender his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Verse 33, there's a conversation between Saul, the king, and this little David. Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You are only a young boy or a young man," depending on what translation you read. "And he has been a warrior from his youth." So here's the second contestant. He's in the blue corner. His name is David, son of Jesse. He's a young boy, a young man, a teenager. He's the baby in the family. His older brother are actually out fighting. And what does he do? He's a shepherd boy. He runs back and forth, but most of the time he's in Bethlehem looking after his father's sheep. One day, as we read through the chapter, his father, Jesse, told him, "Bring out some bread, bring out some grain, bring out some cheese for your brother and the commanders. And by the way, when you're out there, can you give me a report of how your older brothers are going? Give me some assurance that they're safe. They're not killed yet." So David comes out to the battlefield and he begins to witness the fear of God's people. David witnessed the terrible situation. And David witnessed this Goliath tormenting God's people. "Who would fight me? 40 days. Come on down. Who would fight me? Winner takes it all." In verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant, that's me, I will go and fight him." Can you picture that? A little boy in the blue corner. He is so small, a scrawny little boy, carrying some grain and some bread and some cheese. And he sees this beast of a man tormenting God's people. "Come on, come on down. Someone fight me. Winner takes it all." And he says, "Don't lose heart. I will take him on." And now you can see the shock from the entire army of Israel. "You're just a little boy. You haven't had any training. You're a shepherd boy. You don't know how to fight. You don't know how to pick up a spear, maybe a staff, but not a spear." Then David replies in verse 37, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." He goes, "The God who rescued me when I was looking after the sheep, when I was at the paw of the lion and the bear, I escaped. I fought these beasts. The same God will rescue me from this man." So everyone agreed. They all agreed. That's what the Bible is saying. They're placing their entire livelihood, the entire nation, in the hands of this young boy. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine placing your entire house, all your possession, all your money, I don't know, and you place it on the Kingsley Under 16 soccer club to beat Manchester United? It's like that. Can you do that? Would you do that? Would you do that? And we read on, verse 40. "And then he took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones from the stream. He put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine." He approached Goliath. Goliath says, "Come here," he said. "I'll give your flesh to the birds and to the wild animals." Verse 48, the Philistine moved closer to attack him. David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him, reaching to his bag and taking out a stone, only one stone. He slunged it and struck the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sunk into his forehead and he fell down on the ground. Verse 50, David triumphed or the Philistine with a sling and a stone, without a sword in his hand. He struck down the Philistine and killed him. Verse 51, David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it out from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. And when the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and they ran. You know the story, right? You know the story. There's Goliath, there's David, there's a fight. And you're probably asking, like every good Bible student, what has this got to do with me? And I'm not going to preach a sermon that goes a bit like, "Be courageous like David." No. I'm not going to title my sermon, "You Can Conquer Your Goliath." or five steps to finding your five smooth stones. You know, or be brave and face that giant, the wicked boss, you know. That's not where we're going. And I've heard sermons like that, and there's nothing wrong preaching like that, and that's okay. And I'm not mocking a sermon if you've heard a sermon preached like that. But I personally don't think that is the intended way of understanding the text. I will tell you what I think is the preferred interpretation of the text, and there's three parts to it. Surprise, surprise. Three parts. Goliath, he's your enemy. Israel, that's you and me. And David is King Jesus. That's where we're going this morning. I'm going to pray. I already prayed, sorry. We're going to get straight to it. Goliath, he's our enemy. You see, in the text here, you notice he's tormenting them. He's the enemy of Israel. And you and I need to remember, listen carefully, we have an enemy. The Bible says this, that we are at war. It is a battle, not just only flesh and blood. But what does the Bible say? Ephesians 6:12. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You see, Ephesians 6, Paul spends the majority of that chapter reminding the Christians there, don't be fooled. You're in a battle. There is an enemy. It's not just flesh and blood. It's in the spiritual realm as well. We need to understand that our Goliath in the text, our Goliath, your Goliath, my Goliath, is not the conspiracy that we've read on the internet, or it's not the wicked boss, or it's not the kid that's bullying us. That's not what the text is talking about. The text is telling us that our Goliath is Satan, his evil schemes, how he's out to discourage you, he's out to distract you, he's out to derail you. It's this sinfulness, this indwelling sinfulness that you and I struggle every day. That's our enemy. And we must never ever forget that. That as long as we're living, there is a battle. It's not just flesh and blood, but also in the dark spiritual realm. There are moments in life where you sense that you're under attack. That's real spiritual attack. Don't think it's just some kind of emotional struggle that you're going through. They are spiritual attack. Just recently, I was at a dinner party and I spoke to this couple. They're both in the medical field and we started talking, and I've never met them before, and they kind of assumed that I was a doctor because of my limited anatomy. And we started talking, and then they asked me, actually, what do you do for a living? Because they told me what they did. It was very impressive. Lots of letters after their name. And I said, I'm a church minister. I work in the church. And then I started to tell them about what I do, and I was very excited about the fact that we're in Leederville, Oxford Street, I get to preach the Bible, I get to love these wonderful people who are so nice, right? And then, halfway during my explanation, he stopped me. He says, hey, Ben, hate to say this, but I think it's all BS. Now, BS doesn't mean beautiful sunset, or Bachelor of Science, no. He says, I'm so sorry, this is all BS. We're atheists. We're atheists, and we don't believe in what you're saying. And there were people around me, and I'm lost for words. And at that point in time, I started having all these thoughts. In fact, I was so angry that I said to myself, I don't want anything to do with this family ever again. In fact, for the whole night, I made sure that I was away from them, because if I got close to them, I might say something or do something really silly. And all these thoughts started coming through my mind. And I wasn't proud of it. But I knew what the evil one was up to. I knew that he wanted to distract me. He wanted to discourage me. And he was right. He got me there. Because for that whole night, I didn't continue my story. I didn't share the gospel to them. I just avoided them and just made sure that we kept a distance from one another. For some of us, we need to be mindful that you, if you're not careful, you're being distracted. The evil one, he's out to do something in your world to disturb you, to derail you, so that you're off course from what God wants you to do. And you must hear from me that this is real, that there is a spiritual battle that's taking place. For some of us, we're living in a lifestyle where we just go, well, that's who I am. That sin that I always do, well, that's just who I am. That's not who you are. See, the evil one, he wants you to think that's who you are. He wants you to say, yep, that's who you are. That's why you're like that. That's how you're wired. Just keep living that way. You're an addict to pornography. You can't escape. Just, that's who you are. It's okay. You're sleeping around before you get married. You know what? That's okay because everyone is doing it. It's okay. You know, the whole good old try before you buy. It's okay. You hear these voices. He begins to distract you. He begins to discourage you and says, what's the point going to church? What's the point praying for that sick person? Because they're not going to be healed. Stop praying. You begin to get distracted. It's okay to get angry. It's okay to lose your temper because it's all right to release your pressure and just go and scream at your kids. It's okay. You see, the evil one, he loves doing that. That's your enemy. The indwelling sinfulness that you and I struggle every day. That's your Goliath. And yes, those giants are huge. And yes, those giants are much bigger than you and I. And those giants are killing you and I. The indwelling sinfulness that you and I struggle every day. This is the thing here about Satan. He is so crafty that he wants you and I to think that he doesn't exist. He wants you and I to think that he's not in our space, in our world. That's what he wants. I know as a pastor, I know as a preacher, there's every day of the week, especially when I'm preaching, which is most weekends, there are always curveballs. There's always things that's happening to me at home, at work, with my kids, with my family. There's just so much distraction. And I know what he's up to. And I have to have eyes to see it. And you and I, we must have eyes to see what he's up to. Because what he loves doing is to make us feel and believe that he's not alive and he's not real. That's what he loves doing. And slowly, one step at a time, he begins to discourage you. He begins to distract you. He begins to derail you. And I've known of so many Christians who've started off the journey so passionate about serving Jesus, giving their life for Jesus, living the cause of Jesus, and slowly they're drifting away. You know why? They're not realizing that Satan is at his best, discouraging them. One step. He doesn't do it like this. It's just one step, one seed, one distraction, another distraction. And I've seen Christians on fire for the gospel drifting away from the cause. And their life is no longer what it was in the past. You see, that's our Goliath. That's our giant. That's the beast at the bottom of the valley saying, come on, you want to take me on? Because you can't. I'm too big for you. And he is too big for you and me. Israel. What about Israel? I mean, if Goliath is Satan and his evil schemes affecting us, you know, this indwelling sinfulness, well then surely Goliath who's tormenting us, saying, come on, you can't defeat me. I'm greater than you. We must be Israel. You see, we're Israel. That's you and I. We're not David. You know, if we think we're David, and if you think this message is that you are David, and that you are strong, and that you are powerful, and that you're brave, and as of this morning you can go and do whatever you want and destroy your giant, that's wrong. That's a poor interpretation of the text. We are not David. We're Israel. We are the pathetic people in our corner saying, you know, I'm not coming down. Who's coming down? Who's fighting? Because it's not me. He's too big for me. We're the pathetic group of people saying, we can't do this. We're so hopeless. We're so weak. You go down and fight him because I don't. I want to go home and see my kids and my wife this afternoon. That's us. We are Israel. We are weak. There's nothing good about us. We're hopeless. We're pathetic. I'm sorry, but that's the reality. We're in our corner, struggling to overcome Goliath. But do you think that you and I, we can really overcome that addiction by ourselves, whatever it may be? Whether it's drugs, whether it's sex, whether it's pornography, do you think we can overcome it by ourselves? I don't think so. I mean, do you think that we can overcome our insecurities by ourselves? I don't think so. I mean, do you think we can overcome our pride and our arrogance and our boastfulness by ourselves? I don't think so. Do you really think that we can save ourselves and stand righteous before God, do it by ourselves? I don't think so. We can do nothing to save ourselves. We've got buckly chance. We're Israel at the very top saying, we are in trouble now. This sin is too great. This demon is too great. This giant's too great. We can do nothing and we're just waiting to die. Because the Philistines, their army, any moment now, they're going to charge down the valley and they're going to run up our side and they're going to wipe us off the face of the planet. We are just waiting to die. That's us. That's the better interpretation of 1 Samuel 17. We are Israel. We can do nothing to save ourselves. That's why Paul, the Apostle Paul, would say in Ephesians 2:8, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and it is not from yourselves, but it is a gift of God." You see, our salvation, listen carefully, is only a gift of God. You can't save God. I can't. I mean, we can't save ourselves. Only God saves us. You know, most of you would know that my story is, and some of you here, you would know this, that my story and some of your stories is that we were refugees. I remember as a five-year-old boy, just on a boat, looking 360, and all I saw was just the horizon, blue. I remember as a 4 or 5 year old asking my mum and dad, how come I can't see land? And how come every angle that I look, 360, all I saw was the blue horizon? I remember as a young boy asking my parents, how come I'm feeling like this? I feel like I'm vomiting. I feel so sick. I feel so hungry. It feels like there's some contraction or some kind of tension in here because I'm just so starving. How come I'm feeling like this? I remember as a little boy looking at the boat and seeing husbands hugging their wives and kids crying because they realize that it's going to be game over soon. And I, as a young boy, I didn't know what was going on, but I sensed that there's something wrong. This is not an ideal situation. That's the picture of you and I. We are in trouble. We are in big trouble. We're Israel. And this giant down there is tormenting us. And any moment now, he's going to blow the whistle and the army's going to run down and charge up our side and we're in trouble. That's you and I. But then there's the last character, David. That's not you. That's Jesus. You see, David is pointing to a greater David. King David is pointing to a greater king. David is Jesus. He is the foreshadow of Jesus. He is the shadow. Jesus is the substance. He is a type of Christ. In the Old Testament, when you read the Bible, there are certain ceremonies, certain festivals, certain buildings, certain people, certain events. In theology, we call them typologies. They point towards Jesus. And David here is pointing towards Christ, a greater David, a greater king. Let me give you two reasons why. The first one is that David is also known as the Anointed One. In the previous chapter, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 13, look what happened here. So Samuel, this is the priest, took the horn of oil and anointed him, this is David, in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. You see, Samuel the priest anointed David. And David was now the anointed one, and the Holy Spirit came upon David. You read the New Testament, and you know that the Holy Spirit was upon Jesus, and there was such power that Jesus did so many miracles because of the Spirit of God upon him. But not only that, towards the middle part of Matthew, in Matthew 16, Jesus began to ask his disciples, so who do you guys really think I am? Like, you spent the last few years with me, do you know who I am? And of course, this is when Peter said, well, yes, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. The word Messiah in the Greek is the word which is related to the word Christ, Christos. And Christ and Messiah are the same word, which means you are the anointed one. You are the one that we've been waiting for. You are the anointed one that we saw in David. You're the anointed, you know, a priest that we saw in Moses. You are the one that we've been waiting for all this time. That's why you can see that David was pointing towards Jesus. Another thing was the kingship of David. Now, David was a great king. We know that. He was a very good king. In his rule, oh, Israel was really good. Him and Solomon. I mean, they had other kings, but some of the other kings were pretty bad, pretty wicked. But David, he had a really good kingdom, and he was a great king. We go to the gospel in Luke 1. Let me read this, verse 30 to 33. The angel said to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. And he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." You see that? So in other words, David is a great king. His kingdom was pretty impressive, but hey, Jesus, his kingdom never ends. He's a far greater king. I mean, you think David's kingdom was great? Not compared to Jesus. Solomon's kingdom was great? Nothing compared to Jesus. Jesus' kingdom never ends. And that's the reason why David was pointing to Jesus. So in the story of David and Goliath, this unlikely hero, this little shepherd boy, he comes down and he saves people. He kills the giant. That's the gospel. That this unlikely hero, Jesus, he comes and he comes down into that valley to destroy our Goliath, our Satan, our sin, our suffering, our death. That's Jesus. I mean, Jesus is the unlikely hero. Why? Because we know this. He was born in a manger. There was nothing special about him. We know this. He wasn't a warrior. They were hoping that this Messiah would be some kind of commando like Goliath. But that wasn't him. He was just a shepherd. We know this. He didn't have a place to stay. He spent many years going around town to town, sharing to people about the kingdom of God. We know this. He wasn't a rich man. He was brought up in Galilee, one of the poorer suburbs, right? We know this. He didn't have a lot of followers. Only had 12 followers, his 12 disciples. We know this. He had a crown, but the crown was made out of thorns. We know this, that his death was our victory. An unlikely hero. But he came to save. He came to defeat our Goliath. That's why when it comes to Christmas, we are reminded that this great King Jesus came to save. The angel of the Lord said this to Joseph in Matthew 1:21. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." That's the good news. That is the great news. That is the gospel that we preach all the time. That is the gospel that we must preach all the time, that we cannot save ourselves, that we are Israel, and Goliath is staring at us saying, "Come on, try to save yourself," and we can't. So this unexpected hero comes along, David, greater, Jesus, comes along and he does the saving. He kills Goliath. He kills Satan. He destroys sin. He destroys death so that you and I can be victorious. Now I'll show you something. Look what happens towards the end of the text. 1 Samuel 17:51. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword, right? And he killed him. And after he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw this, that the hero was dead, they turned and they ran. Now, notice what happened next in verse 52. The men of Israel and Judah, which is on the other side of the hill, the valley, surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistine. Can you see something? I mean, we had these coward men at the very top of the mountain, petrified. Who's going to kill Goliath? Oh, none of us. A little shepherd boy comes down. He destroys Goliath. He cuts off Goliath's head. And then what happens now? These coward men start doing what? They charge down. They're pursuing after the enemy. There's this confidence now. The victory is theirs. And this is so important for us to understand that the Christian life, your life and my life, it's not this constant battle where we're hoping to win. It's not the possibility of victory that we're fighting for victory. No. In Christ today, you and I, we're in this position from victory that we have already won the battle, that we have confidence to charge and face our Goliath. Why? Because the unexpected hero, David or Jesus, he's done all the work. He's killed our giant. He's destroyed our sin. He's destroyed Satan. He's destroyed death. And you and I today, when we're in Christ, only if you're in Christ, only if you belong to the army of Christ, today we fight from a position of victory. We're already victorious. And this is not to make you feel good about yourself, that, wow, this afternoon I can go and fight my giants and my guys. No, this is to remind you and I that Jesus has done it all. And we should feel good about Jesus for what he has done. That he is so good that he's conquered our Goliath. And today we can face whatever comes our way. So when you hear that voice, oh, you know what? That's just who you are. You're just an addict to pornography. That's just who you are. You'll always be prideful. That's who you are. Well, that's just your background. That's how you're brought up. You know what? You're never going to do well in life. You're never going to succeed because that's who you are. No. You have confidence to say, no, that's not who I am. And you know, I am fighting from the position of victory that my God has done everything for me, and I'm going to have courage to keep fighting this demon, keep fighting this Goliath, keep fighting my sin, keep fighting my temptation, because in Christ today, I'm already victorious. In Christ today, I'm not going to hear these voices from the past. In Christ today, I've already won the battle. He has done it all for me. So right now, I'm going to keep fighting. I'm going to charge down that valley, and I'm going to fight the Philistines. I have the courage and the confidence to do it because why? Jesus has fought the battle for me. We need to understand that. We are living a life that is a battle, but we are not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. That Jesus has done it all. Therefore, whatever Goliath you're facing, Sun Life Church, listen carefully. Whatever you are facing, whatever voices you are hearing, I need you to tackle it right on. Don't give up. Don't say, I'm going to stop praying for that person because I've given up, that it's just too hard. God is not going to change that person. God's not going to change my situation. It's just too hard. I'm just going to give up. Don't give up. Keep fighting. You've got to fight. But understand that you're fighting from a position of victory. You're like the Israelites charging down the valley because you know that Jesus has already conquered Satan. He's already conquered sin. Therefore, you and I can have confidence. You understand that the confidence that we have is not of us. You understand that, right? It's not a confidence that comes from with us, from within us. No. The confidence is what we have in Jesus, what he's already done. Because he's done all the hard work in destroying Satan, destroying death, destroying sin. He's done all the hard work. We have confidence to fight whatever Goliath that is facing before us. I don't know what you are going through or what Goliath is standing before you. I don't know whether it's doubts. I don't know whether it's insecurities. I don't know whether it's illness, finance. I don't know. But I know one thing for sure. That the unexpected hero, Jesus, he's already destroyed Goliath. Therefore, today, I'm going to fight. And I could imagine those Israelites charging down the valley, chasing after the Philistines, and they're still fighting. And I could imagine some of them died, probably, in that fight. But they died not afraid. They died knowing that their team has already won. You see, for some of us, you may not overcome that illness or the situation, but you'd rather go into the hand of your Creator knowing that, you know what? I've already won. I've already won that battle. So I'm going to keep fighting. I'm going to keep fighting to the very end. And to the day the Lord returns or the day He takes you home. We have to fight with confidence. So whatever Goliath is before you, it's not about finding those stones. It's not about finding those five smooth stones, no. It's about this unexpected King Jesus who's come and He's defeated Satan. He's defeated sin. And yes, you're still going to have battles. But the position that you and I stand today in Christ, the army of God, is that we're fighting from the position of victory. So we fight. We fight to the day He takes us home. For some of you, maybe you're drifting. You're drifting because that indwelling sinfulness, that Goliath, has been too great. I don't know. It's been too great over the years. And you're drifting. And you know you're drifting. And God has reminded you this morning, don't drift. Don't be distracted. I've already defeated that Goliath. But I want you to still fight. I want you to still fight. I still want you to charge and face the enemy right on. I want you to fight. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep reading your Bible. Keep trusting Jesus. Fight from that position of victory. That's important for some of you to hear that. Don't give up. Don't be distracted and lose that course that God has placed you on. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Keep pursuing Him. Jesus has already defeated Goliath for you, for me. We're already victorious. Let's still fight. Don't kid ourselves and say, well, He's done it all. Therefore, I'm doing nothing. I'll just sit back and just enjoy it. That's exactly what Satan wants you to think. Sit back and enjoy life. Sit back and pursue something else. Pursue your money. Pursue your career. Pursue your lifestyle. Great. Just do that. And that's where you slowly drift away. And you get distracted. And you're derailed. And you're discouraged because you ask, why is my life like this? Don't fall into that trap. But realize that we have to fight from that position of victory. Amen. God bless you. Let me pray for you.